Theology teaches us that God remains constant amid all the changes of this life. God is the only changeless being. Though years pass and decades roll along and centuries melt away and millenniums vanish, God never grows old. He never grows. He never develops at all. Nothing occurs to God. He is what he is. Immutability is the very essence of deity. So a being who can change is not God. The psalmist Ethan set down this idea of divine immutability in this psalm and applied it to the experience of God's people. And that application consists of the great word that we encounter several times in this psalm, faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's a word that speaks of the fidelity of God in the bonds of the covenant. Covenant mercy. And that fidelity of God is the element of our consolation in the midst of a world that is always changing. It is a consolation for individual believers in Jesus Christ that Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. You are conscious of change every year. If you're not, go back and look at some photographs of yourself from 10 or 15 years ago, and that will make you conscious of change. But you serve one who does not change. It's a consolation for the church, because the church exists in a world full of change. To keep its moorings solid, however, the church has to return always to this unyielding anchor. God is faithful. It's an appropriate consideration for us today on this 32nd anniversary. It's actually Friday of this week, the 32nd anniversary of our church's founding. If we could say one thing about our experience, it is that we have seen the world change around us since 1986. And that we have observed the changes of life in us and among those we know. Think about it. This message that goes forth from this pulpit today will soon be available for people around the world to hear on sermon audio or, as I recently discovered, as a podcast on iTunes. If you are into all things Apple and you have access to iTunes, you can set up a subscription for free to this church and you will automatically get every new sermon that is posted. And that's true for many other churches as well. No one could have dreamed of such things in 1986. We recorded then on cassette tape, and it was only with some difficulty that we were able to duplicate those tapes. Some of the people that we have known in this church have now departed from this world. They are in the Lord's presence. In our minds, we can see their faces still. We can hear their voices. But the reality is that those are memories, and we shall never actually see their faces again or hear their voices again in this world. That is change. And at the same time, there are children and young people sitting in our midst today who had not even been considered 32 years ago. On that February day in 1986, when we met to worship the Lord for the first time, we had no idea that this church would one day meet in this place, and this whole development didn't even exist until the church had been in existence for over 20 years. We had no idea on that occasion who the people were who would comprise the membership of this church. None of those who sit here this morning had any idea 32 years ago that they would be in this place today. So the years are a catalog of change. But that which has remained constant through these years is our God. He called this church into existence. It's the only reason it is here. And he has tended it to this point. We have learned the lesson not to despise the day of small things, for the Lord has showed us that his work is always proceeding however it appears to us. It was this very theme on which the psalmist dwelled in the passage that we have read this morning. In the words of our text, in particular in verse 5, we confront that striking expression of the heavens praising the wonders of the Lord. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read that the heavens declare the glory of God, meaning the created heavens, the created universe. But in this text, this imagery directs our attention to those who are in heaven, those whose mission as angels is always to give praise to the Lord. Well, today, we're going to listen to what they say and learn to join in it. The Lord has brought us on this journey in order that we might always remember how faithful he is. So on this anniversary of our church's founding, let us listen to heaven's declaration. Heaven's declaration. We're here to reflect on the faithfulness of the Lord to his work. What we have sought to do here all these years runs directly against the grain of the church building philosophy that is prevalent in our time. Because that is a philosophy that proposes to build the church through negotiation. That is, find out what people want and give it to them. If they don't want to hear that they are sinners, if that bothers them, then don't talk about it. Don't dwell on their sins. Tell them how much good there is in everybody. Develop church services that emphasize comedy and good feelings. This is the way we are told today to build the work of God. If people are uncomfortable with the idea of hell, and there are many today who are, even more uncomfortable with the idea that they might end up in hell, then don't talk about hell. If they like to drink alcohol, or as it's becoming more prevalent now, smoke marijuana, which is now legal across the whole country of Canada. And the voters of this state will have another chance to vote on that proposition this year. If they like to do those things, then don't have a rule that emphasizes abstinence from alcohol or from marijuana or anything else. The dominant church growth ideas today are about tailoring the church's message and the methods to fit the people of the current age, whoever they are. So if it's not convenient to attend church on the Lord's Day, then you have a meeting on Saturday night. If people find the lack of visual and audio overdrive dull, boring, then pump up the services with amplifiers, bands, and videos. The developers of this kind of approach to building a church would look at us and tell us we're doing it all wrong. But here we are, 32 years after the founding of this church, and we have seen the Lord working in our midst. There are people here today who have gained the assurance of their salvation under this church's ministry. There are people here today who have come to believe on Christ through this church's ministry. There are people here today who have learned what it is to pray under this church's ministry. This church has taken stands against Romanism, against ecumenical evangelism. But one thing we have resolved never to do is to hide certain aspects of our message in order to get people through the door. We always let people know what we're about. I've had people call and they want to know about the church. And when I tell them what the church is about, some people say, well, we would be interested in that. Other people, you can tell they've lost interest right away. You'll never see them. We never tried to deceive anybody as to what they're going to find here. This is a Bible-centered, Christ-preaching church that is unashamedly Protestant, definitely Presbyterian, decidedly fundamentalist, and separated from apostasy. God has done his work to establish this church, and this anniversary that we observe today provides us yet another token of God's faithfulness. So I want us to consider the declaration of which we read in our text, and just ponder how it encourages the people of God in the midst of all the change that goes on. There are three parts of this declaration to which I draw your attention. First, the power of God. The residents of heaven praise the wonders of Jehovah. They call attention to the way in which the Lord displays his might. His strength is unique. The context refers to the fact there is no one like the Lord in terms of his essence or in terms of his attributes. We read in verse 6 that there is no one who can be compared with the Lord. The Lord is unique. There is only one God, existing eternally in three persons. There is no other God. The gods of the nations, the scriptures tell us, are nothing but idols. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Now that is a statement that is profound. And what that statement means is that there are many people in the world who believe, and they are sincere in their belief, that they are worshiping God and they are doing nothing but giving devotion to dumb idols. That is Hinduism. That is Islam. Don't ever swallow the lie that the Muslims are somehow worshiping the same God that we worship or that the scriptures reveal. They're not. He's not the same God. He is a God of their own imagining. So that this God whom we serve is unique. There's no one else beside him. The only one who is holy. The only one who is all wise. The only one who is eternal. He is unique in all his attributes then. In verse 8, you read the question, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? There's no one like the Lord in strength or in faithfulness. In verse 13, we read, he has a mighty arm and a strong hand. His power transcends anything of which men are capable. His works are manifest. These wonders of which we read in our text are the theme then of the declaration. And what are some of those wonders? Well, we read in verse 11 that God has made the world. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. We can never surrender this truth. The world was made by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I have occasion to listen to books sometimes in which people are arguing from the basis of an evolutionary hypothesis. So you know right away that whatever observations they may have that are of any value, that the whole premise of their argument is false. God made the world. God has kept the world. You see that in verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. I don't know if you read the story recently, or saw the story recently, of two young people. They were both employed, but they quit their jobs, and they used all the money they had to buy a sailboat. I think it was about 48 feet in length. And they spent some time living on the boat in the harbor and gathering all the supplies they would need to sustain them on a trip sailing around the world. That they should be able to do this because they wanted to do it. And they finally got all together, got on the boat and sailed out into the sea. But never reckoning on the one who rules the raging of the sea. On the second day out, they encountered very heavy swells and the sailboat was capsized. And all the supplies that they had gathered went to the bottom of the sea. And it was only by the mercy of God to them that they were even rescued and enabled to get back to land, where now they're trying to restore their funding by hitting up on other people for it. What's the lesson? Don't you think it'd be wise to consult the one who rules the raging of the sea? God's faithfulness means that he never leaves his creation to its own way. He upholds it with the word of his own power. And that is through the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read also in the psalm that this God has redeemed his people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. This is the joyful sound of gospel doctrine. The blessed news that there is forgiveness of sin through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. This church has purposed from its very inception, as the words on the wall behind me indicate. We proposed a major on the theme of redemption, the theme of the blood of Christ. So we preach Christ and him crucified, and that is a message that the world considers to be folly. But it is the message of the gospel, and there are people here today who know that that message is the very power and wisdom of God. So the evidence of the Lord's power is joy in heaven. Peter tells us that sinners know the reality of that message and angels wonder at it. The power of God. That is what this declaration affirms. But there's something else that this declaration affirms, as we see in our text, the loyalty of God. The loyalty of God. Loyalty. Faithfulness. God's faithfulness is the joining of his purpose with his power. There are many people who have purposed things, but they do not have the wherewithal to put them into effect. And there are people who have resources, but they don't have any sense of how to use them. They don't have any purpose. God has purpose and he has power. So that he purposes a thing and holds to it unerringly, not swerving from what he has decreed. So heaven's declaration in heaven and in the congregation of the saints is that God is faithful in all of his work. Now, loyalty is something that we prize. It's something that I learned when I was growing up. My dad was in the army, and I think my dad, if there was anything that he really transmitted to his sons, it was this whole idea of loyalty. That is, you stand by those whom God has led you to. We prize loyalty. We prize it in members in the church. But no one is completely loyal except the Lord. This loyalty we find only in uncorrupted form in him. And we've experienced it ourselves through the years of our church's history. The very fact that this church exists was the result of God's purpose to maintain a standard for the truth in this area, even during the years that we have spent here when so many other works have fallen by the wayside. It's a purpose that puts God at odds with the desires of the devil. But God overthrows the enemies. Notice that the psalmist reflected on the history of God's wonders in relation to his people. In verse 10, "Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm." Rahab here is a poetic reference to Egypt. So here is a reflection back on the fact that God broke the power of Egypt. The Lord triumphed over Pharaoh in the battle to free the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. We read here, "The Lord scattered his enemies with his strong arm." That speaks of the deliverance at the Red Sea, where we see that the Lord does not forsake his people even when it seems they are in a place from which they cannot escape. There was Pharaoh and his army on one side and the waters of the sea on the other, and there was no way out except through the sea. And God scattered the enemies. Remember the promise he gave to Moses, that Moses gave to the people. You see the Egyptians there, the Pharaoh and all his men of war? Well, take a good look at them, because after today you won't see them anymore. And in the next morning, their bodies were floating by the seashore. God establishes the truth and maintains it. We read in verse 14 of the atmosphere in which the Lord dwells. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." The Lord then is always loyal to his word. His word is settled forever in heaven. And his word always, always, always accomplishes the purpose for which he has sent it. We find that truth asserted in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Lord has promised then to bless the preaching of his word in the purpose for which he has given it. So we never need to be despairing. When the word of God goes forth, God is going to use it. We don't know what the purpose is on any particular occasion, but we know that the purpose of God is for his word, that it will accomplish the purpose on which he has sent it. So let us resolve that we will be faithful to that word. And we notice also here in this psalm that God exalts his Son. In verse 19, we read that the Lord has exalted one who has been chosen out of the people. The reference is to David, but it's a reference really to the greater David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord reminds us here that his church is to be about Christ and affirming the centrality of Christ. We don't let anything else get in the way. We sometimes comment upon the political exercises of the time, but we don't make this a church about politics. We don't make it a church that focuses on this or that social agenda, though we often comment upon those things. This is a church that sets forward the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we resolve to maintain that focus. The loyalty of God. That's the second part of the declaration. But there is a third part. The people of God. The people of God. Our text in verse 5 speaks at the end of it of the congregation of the saints. That's a striking expression. The saints. The idea is of those who are set apart from the world. They are separated from the world. They are called saints. And they give themselves to the worship of God. You notice in verse 7, the emphasis here, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Here's a statement that ought to govern the worship of the church. He is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That is, you don't want to do that which is going to be an offense to him. And to be had in reverence. In reverence of all them that are about him. One of the things we have sought to do over the years is to promote that atmosphere of reverence in the worship services of the church, that we exalt the Lord. Here is the importance then of worshiping God after the due order, so that we don't descend into the quagmire that people call contemporary worship. The people whom God has called give themselves to true worship. And they present the songs of joy. They are people who rejoice, not in the frivolous rhythms of the day, but they rejoice, as we see in verse 16, in the name of God. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. The people of God. The people of God are set apart. They are sanctified. They are marked off by the blood of Jesus Christ and set apart for the purpose of serving God. So let this declaration of heaven be for our encouragement on this day. Because this day is not just a time for looking back over all these years, nearly a third of a century now, that this church has been in existence. It's not just a time for looking back. There is instruction in doing that. But it's also a challenge to us to continue following what the Lord has called us into existence to be and to do. That is, to behold the Lamb of God, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is worthy of our praise and our worship. So let us continue on, following after the way of Jesus Christ. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints.